It's wonderful to be here. I certainly appreciate Stan allowing me to have this opportunity. Thank you, brother. Appreciate Stan. I hear of his escapades throughout this world, different places. We hold meetings, and they always speak well, very highly of him. And I knew they should, and I knew that would be right. They speak of his son Jeremiah also, very much so. I was going to say that I'm proud of my son Joshua. I'm thankful for his attitude and the good things he does. I'm proud of my grandson, Thackeray. Thought I forget his name. I didn't. Thackeray. And my granddaughters and my daughter-in-law, Jen, I love them greatly. If I start going through family, it's going to take me too long, and all of us. And so it's good to boast in the Lord, and I'm telling you that by God's grace and mercy, I have such a wonderful family, and I'm so thankful for them. I really am. It is our subject this morning. We just sang this song, I'm the One. I'd have you turn your Bibles before I start the presentation slides. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. If you'd turn there with me, please. Look at the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and actually start about the last two or three verses of chapter 11. We call it the faith chapter, but in any event, we need to look at those words. 39th verse of the 11th chapter. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've never, for the longest time, I had the hardest time understanding the fact that it says, who for the joy that was set before him. Who for the joy that was set. That what Jesus went through was not joyous. But the truth is, for the joy, because he knew that we would be. He knew we would come. I have no doubt that the Lord knew all that he would be dying for. And he died for the sins of the whole world, someone pointed out to me. But that's just the point of it. He died for me. He died for me personally. I mean, he died for his church. You can look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we can read 22 through 33. But Jesus died for me. He died so I could grow up in the Lord. He died so I could see the light of day and see the light of his word, to understand what's right and what is wrong, to make the choices that I ought to make. As I was a young man and grew up, didn't always make the right choices, but God is merciful, and through the blood of Christ, I have forgiveness of those sins. And I hopefully continue to grow in the Lord as I ought to. Now let's notice here with me, if you will. I am the One. Well, okay. Let's look at Luke, the 22nd chapter. There's so many different places to go in the four gospel, but I wanted to pick these out so we might just get a vision. I'm not going to go through a great deal rhetoric, or it's not rhetoric, it's just examples of the bloody and terrible thing that happened to Jesus. It's important to understand it. I'm not saying it's not important. But I am saying, though, that we're going to concentrate on the fact that I'm the One. This is just not something that happened a long, long time ago that I don't relate to or have any part of, when in reality, I do. I really do, each day of my life. Because the way I live and the choices I make for Jesus or not for Jesus, that makes me guilty and part of those who would crucify him. Somebody says, well, if Jesus came into the world today, well, certainly it would be more effective. No, on the contrary, they would crucify him all over again, because he would still speak the same truth that divides the world, and he would still be the same thing. There would not be one difference in it. And that's the thing. Look at Luke 22 with me. Look at the 63rd verse. Here's what it says. Look to it. And so, did I see the 22? Okay. And here we go. Okay. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And you think, well, they just spoke against him. No, you don't understand. He is the Son of God. And they're doing this to the Son of God because they think they're higher and powerful, more powerful than Jesus. And they're not. But yet, By godless hands did the Jews kill the Savior. And the thing about this is, that's so important, is that in the 23rd chapter of Luke, the next chapter, starting the first verse, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is a Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no fault in this man, but they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" He stirs up the people. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, that he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. That's because this was the devil's doing. However, I must quickly point out that the devil didn't know what was going to happen when Jesus was crucified. For God, the angels in heaven, they longed to know what the plan of God was. They didn't know either. But Jesus knew, and God knew. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, on having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. So neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done?" Listen to the words of Pilate, a Gentile, one who didn't know God, but he did know what was right and wrong as far as judgment was concerned. And even though he did, though, like many of our politicians, forgive me, "I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. The question here, quite frankly, is what did Jesus pay so you could be free from your sins? Have you asked that question? What did he pay so you could be free from your sins? So you could enjoy the forgiveness of sins? For without Jesus' death, you can't enjoy that. You can't even have a hope whatsoever. I know I can't. You can't have a hope. There's no hope in it at all. Somebody says, "Well, I take the Lord's Supper." Well, you see, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to Christ Jesus the Lord. But you know what our lives are becoming? Memorials to Christ Jesus' death. Why is that? Because we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And why does that happen? And it's Romans the 6th chapter and the 4th verse says, we might become united with him in his death, that as he was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we might also be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the idea. That is so important for people to understand. I never read anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus begged a disciple. He never begged anybody to become his disciple. He said, "Ask me, follow me." He did say that, but he didn't beg them to become his disciples. He warned them of the cost, because there would always be a cost, as you said in our class this morning in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. "Yes, and all who would live, who desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution." Those just desire to live right, and you're going to get it. It's going to come for you. As it came for Jesus, so will it come for you. Now, as one woman I know back a long time ago, a Christian, she was very upset by this verse. And she said, "Well, I don't understand it. I'm a good person. People in the community love me and they know I'm a good person. And nobody hates me. Nobody persecutes me." She said, "Why, in the Baptist church, they love me dearly. In the Methodist church, they love me dearly too. And she went on, the Catholics, they love me also. Nobody in the community doesn't love me. I'm never persecuted by anyone. Her question was, I don't understand what Paul's saying. And the reason she didn't, because she hadn't suffered for the name of Christ. She didn't understand what it meant to suffer for Jesus. And friend, that's sad, because many Christians do not know what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. Unless you're living right and striving to live right, desiring to live right, you're not going to know the terrors and the terrible, terrible things that happened to Jesus. And why they happened to him was because he's innocent. He's without sin. He's the Lamb of God. And yet he paid the price dearly for us, for me. In John 10, I've always been just, this is a verse you should have underlined in your Bible. Not because it's a favorite verse of mine, because it's not just a favorite verse. It's something that just tells us something about the Lord that we ought to understand. And if you don't understand this, you need to understand from this scripture what Jesus said. This is John 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, this itself caused division, it says. Therefore, was there a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, oh, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so there was great contention among the people, as John's will continue to convey that thought and the idea. But the thing that Jesus knew was that I received a commandment from my Father that I may lay down my life and I may take it up again. No man takes my life from me. So this whole idea that was propagated by the Jews and others that the soldiers took Jesus unaware and he was just, you know, he couldn't defend himself, and his disciples, they forsook him. And that did happen, that's true. But he could have defended himself. That's not, you see, the point is that when they started nailing his, they started beating him, when they started blindfolding him and hitting him in the face, you know, everybody just hits in the face, not knowing where it's coming from. And he said, you know, and then you keep on with this and you think, well, what in the world? Do you not know that he could have stopped that any time? He could have stopped it from nailing his hands and his feet. He could have stopped that. And he didn't do that. He let them do that to him for you and me. I take this personally, and you ought to too. That's the one thing about this. Sometimes we as human beings, we want to push away from us that we owe somebody something. And that's how that works. But we owe Jesus plenty. In fact, we owe a debt so deep we could never pay it. Never pay it. But by living right, we can honor his death. And by doing what is right in his sight and not living like the world or being worldly minded, we can honor the death of Christ. Somebody said, well, I thought we were just supposed to do that on Sunday. You see, that's like people say, well, I just thought we read the Bible on Sunday and on Wednesday if you have a midweek Bible class. And I said, no, you should be thinking of that all the time. You should be aware of why you are where you're at. We sing a song that says, raise up your Ebenezer. The Ebenezer was a stone that you'd raise up in the field. And what it means is, thus far have I come because of God. Without God, I wouldn't have come this far. And that's the truth of myself as a Christian, and I hope it is for you. When I hit the 52nd year of being a Christian, I thought to myself, am I better than when I started? I don't know. That's a tough question to ask. But it's an important one, though. As you look at yourself and you consider all the time that has passed, and consider all the Christians that you've known, and all, I mean, when Roger started talking about last night about, you know, Tippy and PA, and talking about all the people that I've known and that he's known, that we've all known, all of these many, many, many years that have passed. And I thank God for them. I thank God for the good examples they were to me. I thank God for the mercy I had to have had the opportunity to have sat at their feet. Because without them, I would not have made it. Without these people, you don't make it, friend. You got to remember what you've been taught and who taught you and why they taught you. Move on. What did Jesus pay for you? I keep asking this question because I don't think that people, they think, well, he died for his church, Ephesians 5, 22. He died for his church. Yes, he did die for his church, but he died for you if you're part of his church. Hebrews 5, and verse 9, and it says, and though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and became unto all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That's what happened. Because he is the Savior and he died. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But what did he really die for? What did he hope to accomplish by his death on the cross? Well, his Father's will. That's what he did. But that's not those in the world who count themselves to be religious or faithful or whatever they call themselves or whatever they claim to be or whatever they claim to have done. Because they don't understand that Jesus died so they could do something. Not just think something, but to do something. I know that in James, the first chapter, the 22nd verse, be ye hearers of the word and not doers. And not be doers of the word, not hearers. Not going to get it right. Be ye hearers of the word and not doers. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. Get it right in a minute. Don't you see, though, that is the point? Because his death accomplished my life. His death accomplished where I'm going and who I will be and where I will spend eternity. And that's why I do not dread death. Because I know on the other side is Jesus. I understand that. To be asleep in the Lord is something I long for. But you know what? My job or my work is not finished yet. There's much to teach. There's many to teach it to. And so, Lord willing, I'll still be here a little bit later on. I would kind of like to see turn the age of 70. I don't. Somebody's like, no, you don't. You don't look. No, 70 is a great number. I'm looking at 80 is nice, but you know, I mean, well, you have to be realistic, I think. But you know, the Lord does what He wants to do. As my oncologist once told my dear daughter when she wanted him to tell me how long I had to live, and he just got in her face and said to Sandy, he said, I don't tell people how long they have. He says, because if God wants them to be here, they'll be here. I said, that's what I wanted to hear. So he's not a Christian, but he certainly understands that principle. He deals with death all the time. He understands and has seen, but he doesn't play God. And he knows you don't have a promise tomorrow. He understood that. I've had to appreciate him for that. Hebrews 10, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come. Watch it. And not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had the pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he added, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, or rather the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And you know, the 24th verse is probably just as important as the 25th verse. For let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But, and then, of course, well, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves. Don't understand. We come here to encourage each other, to build each other up. You know, I've had Christians say to me, well, I went to services, but I wasn't really edified. And so my question was immediately, well, how edifying were you? And they said, well, this church is dead. I said, really? Really? Are you part of this church? And they say, well, yeah. I said, well, it's no deader than you are. Well, I'm just waiting for somebody to stand up and just start. Just get started. Start preaching the gospel. Start doing it. Really? And why aren't you getting up and doing it? Why does it have to always be somebody else? Lord, send them, right? Is that the song we sing? Lord, send them? No. Lord, send me is what it's supposed to be, but not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's interesting that this very chapter is one that a lot of people don't seem to like it very much, but I guess it's because the 26th verse says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who sent vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And a lot of people, they say, well, you know, but if you will forget, they do it on purpose. They willfully forget on purpose. And if they're not careful, they'll keep forgetting willfully, and then they won't remember anymore. They'll never know what's right or wrong. They'll lose it. They think that it'll always be with them, but it won't be. No, sir. Jesus never died that men might continue in sin. He died so they come out of sin. That's why faith alone doctrine doesn't work. Because Jesus didn't die for men to continue in sin. He died that they might come out of sin and live for him. That's what he died for. Watch this. When we sing this song, I'm the one, consider the meaning of this song. I'm sure you have. Every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. But the later the words change to what? I'm the one. I'm the one. I did it. You know, he says, well, you mean to bring the blood of this man down our head. Funny, that's what the Pharisees said, the same exact thing. When the apostles began to preach Christ, Jesus, and crucified, they said, well, these men intend to bring down the blood of this man on our head. His blood was already on their head. They had already done it. They had lied. They had cheated. They told people lies after lie to try to destroy Jesus. Couldn't do it. And you know what? Won't do it today either. Not as long as we're here to stand up for him and show people the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. He died and he owes us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. In the 15th verse, the statement that's made, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Look at what it's saying here. And he died for all, that those who live should know that is live or alive in Christ should live no longer for themselves. It's hard for me to preach on worldliness in the church today because people have brought so much worldliness into the church, and they don't see what is worldly because they themselves have accepted it by each other, and as a result of that, they become the standard for each other, and Jesus is no longer the standard. And the sad part about that is they begin to think that the church belongs to them. And it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. Certainly doesn't belong to Stan. It doesn't belong to it belongs to Jesus. Now, why can't brethren get in their brain this thought? This is not just any group of people. These are the servants of the living God. We are the saints. We are the ones that rise up to do the will of Christ and to show the world who Christ is through our life. That's why I'm the one. If I don't do that, I'm the one. And is it not interesting to you that in Hebrews the 5th chapter, the 7th through 9th verse, which I quoted a while ago, but I wanted to look at it again if you'll be patient with me. In the 5th chapter of Hebrews, looking again at the 7th through 9th verses, here's what it says. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Well, let's deal with that first. How was he heard? He went to the cross. He died for our sins. Well, Hebrews 12, why would it say that for the joy set before him, despising the shame, he went to the cross? Why is that? Because he was heard because of his godly fear, which was to thy will, O God, be done. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience for the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, not all those that believe in him. Although in the New Testament, belief means to do something, doesn't mean to do nothing. Look at Romans 14:9. Romans 14:9, in the 14th chapter. And in the 9th verse, Paul's writing, of course, and he says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." That's the thing. He died so he could be the Lord of both the dead and the living. That's the thing. He is the Lord. Now, what did Jesus die? Well, why did Jesus die for us? Well, I want you to look at Romans 5 and verse 6. Because we're in Romans. Look at Romans 5. Consider what it says. In Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now you say, a lot of times I've had this argument come to me, said, well, he's just writing to those Christians in Rome and they're long dead. So that really has nothing to do with us, but on the contrary, it has a great deal to do with us because it's exactly who we are. It's what we're dealing with now. We just have to deal with a Nero. We'd have to deal with the things those Christians dealt with in the first century. And they died, friend. They died. Most of them died. Did you just think this was something that you could just obey the gospel and become a Christian and there, just be a Christian, have a nice place to go and have good friends? And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't you see there's a sacrifice that has to be made? Well, Jesus made the sacrifice. Yes, so you could sacrifice too. And me too. And me too. So, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Oh, that's the word everybody looks for, isn't it? Conclusion. Well, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, let's look here at this. I was going to say before this slide, I was going to say, and now that I've finished the introduction, but this is a very serious lesson, honestly, and joking aside of any kind. Jesus hears and knows what you do. He knows who you love. He knows what you love. He knows how far you're willing to go to sacrifice for him. You didn't know how far he was willing to go sacrifice for you, but he went to death for you. Do you think he would expect anything less than that of you as a Christian? Or if you become a Christian, I believe it's something that we need to understand before someone obeys the gospel until they're baptized into Christ. They need to understand the price that has to be paid. They say, well, no, Jesus paid the price. Yes, he paid the price so you could begin to live for him. Because as I told people long ago, even in this congregation many, many years ago before I obeyed the gospel, I had people who would say to me, well, why don't you become a Christian? Why don't you become a Christian? And I said, well, when I live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And they would say to me, well, Dennis, and they didn't know what to say. And then finally, someone had intelligence enough to say to me when I said, well, when I live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And they said, Dennis, you can't live a Christian life until you become a Christian. That's how it works. And I thought, made sense to me. That's just the big dummy I was. I didn't listen or think about what those things really meant. I mean, I was so silly before I obeyed the gospel. I used to think, I'd get up and see a clear day. I said, oh, everything's good today. Because, you know, it says Jesus will come in the clouds. And there's no clouds, and I was good to go. I mean, you have to think about for just a minute how people think who have not obeyed the gospel. They're thinking that they have more time. And my friend, you have no more time. I'm here to tell you right now, I'm not going to beat around the bush with this thing and act like you're going to be all right. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what the rest of this day, if you even have this whole day. Don't you see that Jesus died so you could be saved from your sins? He didn't die so you could go to hell. He died so you could go to heaven. That's what he died for. So you'd be willing to serve him. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, how many beatings does Jesus have to take for you or me? Now think about it. How many times does he have to be crucified? He'll only be crucified once. He did it once. He's not going to do that again. He did that so we'd have an opportunity in this dark life to live right and be a bright and shining light to other people. How are you going to teach the lost if you don't honor Jesus and his death? How will you teach them that they need to give up their lives for Jesus when you yourself have not given up your life for Jesus? Well, I was baptized. No, you don't understand. You need to be converted to the Lord. You need to be converted to the strength of his word. You need to understand that what you're speaking from God's word, that is the words of life. That's what people need to hear. And they need to obey the gospel before it's too late. They've been lied to, my friends, in this world. Great lies. One of the greatest lies, of course, is faith alone. It's just false. And it's so sad that people don't see that. They don't understand how false it really is. But that's not the point. It's not even the doctrine. It's the fact that Jesus died for our sins so we could, you know, we could be buried in baptism for remission of sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. You may have turned. You're ready to turn your back on the world? Ready to turn your back on your friends of the world? You're ready to come to follow Jesus and be counted among the saints? Are you ready to pay the price, which you'll never pay the whole price, I know I couldn't, that Jesus paid for you? Are you ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to confess it with your mouth before these witnesses even this day that he is the Son of God, that you believe he's the Christ? Are you ready to go, there's garments ready, water is prepared, that you might be buried in baptism for the remission of all your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life? What is your need this morning? Do you need to obey the Lord? We stand ready to help you in that matter. But you know what? We don't get people wet here. We don't dip and drop them. That's not how this works here. We're concerned about you. We want you to be saved. I want to be saved. And Christian friend, if you're not walking the way you ought to walk, you need to repent. You need to come forward this day and ask God's forgiveness. Let us pray with you and for you that you might be strengthened. Not because we're any better. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that we might pray with you because you're our brother. You're our sister. And we won't go to heaven when we die. What about you? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?